Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 8, text 29. Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dveshosina priyaha ye tajanti tumam bhaktya maite teshu chapyaham. Lord Krishna says, I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Purport. One may question here that if Krishna is equal to everyone, and no one is his special friend, then why does he take a special interest in the devotees who are always engaged in his transcendental service? But this is not discrimination. It is natural. Any man in this material world may be very charitably disposed, yet he has a special interest in his own children. The Lord claims that every living entity, in whatever form, is his son. And so he provides everyone with a generous supply of the necessities of life. He's just like a cloud which pours rain all over, regardless of whether it falls on rock or land or water. But for his devotees, he gives specific attention. Such devotees are mentioned here. They are always in Krishna consciousness, and therefore they are always transcendentally situated in Krishna. The very phrase, Krishna consciousness, suggests that those who are in such consciousness are living transcendentalists, situated in him. The Lord says here distinctly, Mayi te, they are in me. Naturally, as a result, the Lord is also in them. This is reciprocal. This also explains the words, Yayata mam prapajante pam satayava vacham tam. Whoever surrenders unto me, proportionately, I take care of him. I heard there was a Christian preacher who advised his flock that whosoever cell phone rang would burn an eternal lake of fire. This transcendental reciprocation exists because both the Lord and the devotees are conscious. When a diamond is set in a golden ring, it looks very nice. The gold is glorified, and at the same time, the diamond is glorified. The Lord and the living entity eternally glitter, and when the living entity becomes inclined to the service of the Lord, he looks like gold. The Lord is a diamond, and so this combination is very nice. Living entities in a pure state are called devotees. The Supreme Lord becomes the devotee of his devotees. If a reciprocal relationship is not present between the devotee and the Lord, then there's no personalist philosophy. In the impersonal philosophy, there's no reciprocation between the Supreme and the living entity. But in the personalist philosophy, there is. The example is often given that the Lord is like a desire tree. And whatever one wants from this desire tree, the Lord supplies. But here, the explanation is more complete. The Lord is here stated to be partial to the devotees. This is the manifestation of the Lord's special mercy to the devotees. The Lord's reciprocation should not be considered to be under the law of karma. It belongs to the transcendental situation in which the Lord and his devotees function. Devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of this material world. It is part of the spiritual world, where eternity, bliss, and knowledge predominate. There's a very pithy statement here from Srila Prabhupada. Living entities in a pure state are called devotees. At the present moment, we're not in our pure state because we're not acting as devotees. We're acting as enjoyers of this material world. I like this, I don't like that, I want this, I don't want that, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get rid of that. In terms of what pleases me or displeases me. That means that at the present moment, I consider myself to be the central person. And I'm interested in what's pleasing to me, what will satisfy me, what will interest me, what will make me happy. Or extended for me, what will make my family happy, what will make my community happy, what will make my friends happy. That means that I'm thinking generally in terms of this body. I'm identifying this body as myself, and I'm thinking I'm American, or I'm Indian, or I'm old, or young, or I'm this or that. In terms of this bodily identification, I identify with this body as though it were myself. And I think in terms of this body, what will satisfy the senses of this body? That's what I need to see to. What will bring stability and security enjoyment in terms of this body, body, home, family, and so on. That's my focus.
this is not our pure state of consciousness. First of all, to be in these bodies is not normal for us. It's an unconstitutional position, because the body is made of matter, and we're made of spirit. The matter is temporary, spirit is permanent. So we're in an awkward situation, because we're eternal beings tied to temporary material bodies, perishable material bodies, limited material bodies. Our pure state is to be free from bodily existence and to exist in our eternal spiritual forms. This is the definition of liberation. Liberation means to be freed from our false form. Our present form is false in the sense that it is temporary. Today I'm a man, tomorrow I'm a bird, the next day I'm a beast, the next lifetime I'm a beast. One lifetime I'm white, one lifetime I'm black, one lifetime I'm a demigod, the next lifetime I'm a bug. So I say, this is what I am in terms of the body that I'm wearing now, but that's not who I really am. Therefore, it's my false form, not my real form. My real form is eternal. This form is manifestly not eternal. It comes and it goes. But my real form is permanent, spiritual. Like the form of Krishna itself, Krishna is described as Satchidananda Vigraha, the eternal form of bliss and knowledge. And we also, in our real situation, in our permanent situation, have eternal forms of bliss and knowledge. Not these material forms that glide slowly toward decrepitude. We have eternal forms, always blissful, always enjoyable, or full of enjoyment by nature. So the beginning of spiritual realization is to understand that I'm not this body, that I'm spirit soul. And then the next thing is, all right, I'm spirit soul. What do I do as spirit soul? What is the engagement of the spirit soul? Does the spirit soul just hang for eternity, kind of like a little ornament on a chandelier? You just hang there and say, I'm spirit soul. Is that it? Is that what we do for eternity? Or do we just float in some sort of glowing sea without anything to do but glow? Is that it for eternity? Among other things, it's terribly boring. Our real nature is to be active. The trouble is that now our activity is painful. You go this way, you get in trouble. You go that way, you get in trouble. You don't get married, you're unhappy. You get married, it's expensive. You do this, you make more money, but you have more anxiety. You do that, you have less anxiety, but you don't have money. You go this way, and there's this problem. You go that way, and there's another problem. You do this, your wife won't like it. You do that, your children won't like it. You do the third thing, you won't like it. Or either thing, and you won't like it. So material existence is problematic. It's problematic. Whatever activity here we have is not permanently enjoyable. You get a little bit of enjoyment, and then the bill is handed to you. Everybody's experience. You go to a nice restaurant or a fast food restaurant, any kind of restaurant, and you get the food and you get the bill. You didn't really want the bill. But that's how it works in the material world. Everything has a price attached to it. Everything has some consequence attached to it. And so the activities in the material world are perplexing. Our active life in the material world is perplexing. It actually leads to so many painful circumstances. Some pleasure and a lot of trouble. So sometimes we think that freedom means to get free from these troublesome activities. And that's true. But the opposite of troublesome activities is not no activity. It's spiritual activity. Simply negating activity is not perfection. That's relative. Relative to activity, material activity, there's no activity. But beyond material activity and no activity, there's spiritual activity. There's a story probably told that there was a child who had a fever. And so the parents called the doctor, and the doctor came and examined the child and gave him an injection of poison. And the mother said, "Doctor, my child is not breathing. Doctor, his heart is not beating." "Oh, is the fever still there?" "No." "Oh, then it's all right." So this is not the cure for material activities, simply to stop activities and become nothing. Real life means swarupena vivastiti, to be situated in our real activities. What are the real activities? They're the activities in relationship to Krishna. Krishna is the supreme whole, and we are parts of Krishna. And therefore we have a relationship with Krishna. Just as your hand has a relationship with the rest of your body, we have a relationship with Krishna. And that relationship is a relationship of service. The part serves the whole. The gear serves the watch. The arm, the hand serves the body. The part serves the whole. So as parts of Krishna, it's our nature. We have the nature of serving Krishna. In materialism, we think service. Ugh. Who wants to be in the material world and say, "Well, what's your goal?" You look at some of these high school yearbook. Everybody's got a goal. How many people have? How many students have a goal? "I want to be a servant." Nobody wants to be a servant. Servant means slave. Who wants to be a slave? "Before I'd be a slave, I'd be buried in my grave." Nobody wants to be a slave. And that's what we think service is, to be a slave, to be miserable, to be beaten, to be do all the things that we don't want to do and not be able to do any of the things that we want to do and be miserable. Well, that's what it is to be a servant materially. Well, maybe some servants are better off than that, but it's not really what we're aspiring for. But in the spiritual world, it's just the opposite of the material world. Service is enjoyable. Here we want to be served. That you might find in my high school yearbook, that I'd like to be the head of a big corporation and have everybody say, "Yes, sir, no, sir, whatever you think best, sir." I'd like to be a king, or I'd like to marry a prince. Yeah, that sounds more like it, doesn't it? Because we think that that's where the fun is. That's where the enjoyment is. To be served. But even in the material world, those who are served by so many are not happy. Even the king, even the CEO, who brings so much anxiety. the spiritual world, those who are engaged in service feel transcendental pleasure. Krishna is the reservoir of pleasure, so the servants of Krishna feel transcendental enjoyment in serving Krishna. And it's not just a deal that, well, he's the reservoir of enjoyment, I better serve him, because then I'll get enjoyment. Krishna is lovable. He's all attractive by his transcendental qualities, and so the devotees feel transcendental happiness by serving Krishna. They just naturally are attracted to Krishna. He may be God, he may not be God, they won't serve him. That's all. And Krishna is reciprocally attracted to his devotees. As they love him, he loves them. That's reciprocation. Krishna is equal to everyone. He doesn't play favorites. He'll reciprocate with anyone, but as you reciprocate with him. It's something like the sun. The sun will shine anywhere, but you have to be out in the sun. If you board yourself up in a cave, then how will the sun reciprocate with you? But those people who come out on the beach and put out a blanket or a lawn chair and spread themselves out to the rays of the sun, they get the sun like anything, because they surrender to the sun and the sun reciprocates. Sure, have some rays, much as you like. Krishna says, as you approach me, I reciprocate with you. That's not favoritism, because he'll do it with anyone. Anyone who wants to devote himself or herself to Krishna, Krishna will reciprocate. But if you don't want to reciprocate, well, Krishna will reciprocate with you that way. All right, you don't want to serve me, I don't want to serve you. You don't want to love me, I don't particularly want to love you. I'll love you generically. Krishna is the father of all living beings. He has natural love for everyone. But if we're not interested, then where will it go? Where will it go? The teacher is interested in helping all of the students. But when some student is very eager to learn the subject, then the teacher becomes very happy and reciprocates. That's very good. No, that's not right. No, let me explain everything. Teacher becomes eager. If a student comes after school with some questions, with some something that I didn't understand, the teacher becomes happy. The student really wants to learn. All the other students rushed out as soon as the bell rang. But this student stayed late to ask something, to inquire about something, or even just to say, oh, that was such an exciting lesson. The teacher becomes happy and gives more attention, more affection to that student. Not because the teacher is partial. The teacher came in neutral. But the student, by eagerness, elicited from the teacher reciprocation. So Krishna's like that also. It's why is it there in us? It's there in us because it's in Krishna. They're like little samples of Krishna. By understanding something about yourself, you can understand Krishna also. He reciprocates because we reciprocate because we're parts of Krishna. He's a reciprocal being. He is the supreme reciprocal being. We're imperfect reciprocal. Material world, sometimes somebody really does something for us and we couldn't care less. We're callous. We're unappreciative. Ungrateful. This person did so much for me and he didn't go to hell. I don't need you anymore. Now is now and that was then. Can be very cruel. But Krishna is perfectly reciprocal. He never neglects his devotee. Mayite, Krishna says, there within me. Teshu Chakya, said, I'm equal to all, no friends, no enemies, totally impartial, but I love my devotees. That's the sweetness of Krishna consciousness. That's the superiority of the bhakti yoga system. In other yoga systems, one is practicing some physical discipline, some mental discipline, some practice. But in the bhakti yoga system, practically from the beginning, one is reciprocating with Krishna, one is trying to please Krishna, one is approaching Krishna. Even just by chanting Hare Krishna, one is approaching Krishna. Krishna sees, this person is interested in me. He's chanting my name. He has some interest in me, he's approaching me. So Krishna reciprocates. Let me reveal myself to that person. A little bit more. That's how relationships develop. A little bit, and a lot, then completely, then more. Krishna reciprocates unlimited. The pastimes of Krishna described in Krishna book or Srimad Bhagavatam are not simply historical incidents. They're historical incidents. But what are those incidents? They are instances of how Krishna reciprocates with his devotees. And how does he reciprocate? Unlimitedly. There's no telling how much pleasure the devotees enjoy in Krishna's association, or how much pleasure Krishna enjoys in the association of his devotees. It increases dynamically. The devotee pleases Krishna, Krishna becomes pleased, then the more Krishna is pleased, the more he wants to please the devotee, then the more the devotee becomes pleased, the more he wants to please Krishna, then the more Krishna is pleased, the more it goes on like that. Unlimitedly. That's the transcendental pleasure potency of Krishna in action. Expanding unlimitedly. So this opportunity is there to be active in Krishna's service. Devotional service is not simply a sentiment. It's not just a sentimental thing. It's practical. It's practical activity. Just suppose you love your country. A person who loves his country is not a person who sits around thinking, oh, I love my country. A person who loves the country is somebody who does something for the country. Whatever it may be, either you fight for your country or you try for peace for your country, or you do something to make the country better. Then we understand that you love the country. If you love animals, there are animal lovers. An animal lover is not just a person who sits there chanting, I love animals, or has an animal lover bumper sticker. The person who loves animals is the person who does something for animals. Saves the animals from the pound, or whatever. Goes around to see the poor stray animals, has some food to eat, or something. Does something for the animals. Tries to save the animals from being killed. Then we say, yes, this person loves animals. Otherwise, just sentimental, but not doing anything, that's not love. If you love your family, it means you do something for your family. Otherwise, you don't do anything, and your wife says, you don't love me. Or the husband says, you don't love me. Well, how can you tell? You don't do anything for me. No, I love you so much. That's just talk. You're only saying that. When there's love, then you do something. And then there's reciprocation. The person you love does something for you. So Krishna consciousness is like that also. It's not simply talk, and it's not simply some sentiment. It's practical activity. So under the guidance of the bona fide spiritual master, under the guidance of the Vedic knowledge, one acts to please Krishna. There are things to do. It's described. This will please Krishna. This wound. These things will be favorable. These things will. So one who's devoted to Krishna naturally wants to do those things that will please Krishna. And wants to avoid those things that won't please Krishna. Or that Krishna will be displeased by. Anukulyasya santalapa prakatulyasya. And this is how we make progress in Krishna consciousness. We find out. Anything we want to please someone, we find out. What is she like? What makes her happy? She loves chocolate ice cream. Okay. Something. We try to find out the things the person likes, and those things we do, and we know hates this, hates that. You invite me to your home, you know that I hate spinach. You don't make spinach. You try to find out, what is this guy like? So, with Krishna also, we try to discover what pleases Krishna. And it's not such a terrible secret. It's disclosed in Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar of Devotion. So it constitutes a science, actually. A science. A system, a set of things that we can do step by step by which we'll be able to please Krishna more and more. This is called Bhakti Yoga system. More than a system, it's actually bhakti is, you can say, a system, and it's the goal also. It's the means and it's the end. The goal is to please Krishna, to be engaged in the service of Krishna, and the means is to be engaged in the service of Krishna. In the material, in other yoga systems, first you do something and then you reach the result. First you meditate for 10,000 years, then you see God in your home. First you go through yama, niyama, asana, pranayama, pratyahara. Finally you reach samadhi, fixed meditation. But you have to go through all those other things to get there. In the bhakti yoga system, what do? You begin with bhakti. You begin with acts of devotional service to Krishna. And what is the end? Acts of devotional service to Krishna. The means and the end are the same. From the very beginning, you're there. Now you just have to stay there and continue. Something like a mango. In the beginning, a mango is a mango when it's green. And when it's ripe, it's still a mango, but now it's a ripe mango. So devotional service begins, and then as we practice more and more, it becomes mature. And when it's fully mature, then you really relish the taste to the fullest extent. So this is Krishna consciousness. From the very beginning, actually, one will relish some transcendental pleasure. And the more one engages in the service of Krishna, the more Krishna will reciprocate. And one's life becomes successful. Hare Krishna. Are there some questions? The beginning is simply to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And the end is to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The beginner will experience some purification gradually, gradually by chanting, and the perfect devotee will feel transcendental ecstasy by chanting. The same chanting. This is service to Krishna. Sevam Mukhidi Jivantam. He's finally in the spirit. Chanting pleases Krishna. So as we chant, Krishna reveals himself more and more.
You say you have a soul, Krishna. Don't expect anything in return, except if you are puppy. You have a soul,
expect something or don't expect something, but serve.
Should not expect anything in return.
Should not expect, that's pure. But even in the beginning, if we expect something, at least let us begin. Let us serve Krishna. All right, it may be mixed with some motive that Krishna will make me happy or Krishna will solve my problem. But let me begin serving Krishna for whatever reason. And the more we try to serve Krishna and please Krishna, the more that will become the end in itself. Dhruva Maharaj wanted to serve Krishna because he heard that Krishna is so great, he's the person who could give me the kingdom that I want. He was aspiring to get a very great kingdom. And he heard that Krishna is all-powerful. He can give you the kingdom. So he underwent severe austerity and so much trouble to worship Krishna. And Krishna revealed himself. Now, what would you like? No, I don't want anything. I just want to serve. I was searching for some insignificance in some broken past. And now I've got a jewel. I'm completely satisfied. Service to Krishna is more satisfying than whatever it was that we wanted. So when we catch on, then we forget, oh yes, I came for this. If you came here to the temple searching for a few crusts of bread, by the time you serve the feast, you'll forget all about those few crusts of bread. So many nice preparations offered to Krishna, a few crusts of bread has become, what was that? So being connected with Krishna means the result will be beyond our expectations. Yes?
Why is chanting
recommended so much? Because it does so much. It is so much. There's no better means of spiritual realization than chanting. It's easy. Anyone can do it. You don't require a doctoral degree to chant Hare Krishna. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be powerful. You don't have to be a grown up. You don't have to be anything. Anyone can chant. Easy. Powerful. There's no method of spiritual realization more potent than chanting Hare Krishna. It can be done anywhere. You don't have to go to the Himalayas. You don't have to go to some ashram to pay $250 a day. You can chant any place, any time, day or night. Prabhupada used to make another point. Doesn't cost anything. During a recession, that's a powerful incentive. There's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's holy name. There's nothing that's better than chanting Hare Krishna. Yes.
I'm wondering, what does it mean to be full of knowledge of the spirit soul?
What does it mean to be full of knowledge of the spirit soul? Yes. Arjuna said, Nashtamoha, my illusion is now gone. Now I'm thinking I'm American, I'm young, I'm old, I'm white, I'm black, I'm this,
when this divine interactions are happening, or with the spiritual dimension we are talking about, we say that there are spiritual senses, there are. So what's the shape and form of that spiritual form in which we are exchanging mellows with Krishna?
Yeah, as you're a person, and as the body has senses, so you have senses. Just as your shirt has arms, and you have arms. So the spiritual living being is two-form, has senses. He's a person with all features of a person. And exactly what those features are will differ from person to person. That's a matter of realization. Okay? Something else? Yes?
Is it important that we follow the one particular spiritual path? Or
is it important that we follow one particular spiritual path? By which you mean?
Well, some people like to, like, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of the other thing.
Well, there are two ways of looking at it. One way is that a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and become jack of all trades, master of none. Mm-hmm. I'm a little bit of a lawyer, and a little bit of a doctor, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, a whole lot of that. Another way of looking at it is that Srila Prabhupada sometimes used to be very encouraging. And whatever you did, he would say, just add Krishna. You like to stand on your head? Very good. Stand on your head and chant Hare Krishna. Why are we here in the material world? Took a long turn. Weren't watching the GPS. Wrong turn means that somehow we have this idea, let me be independent. As soon as we think in that way, we're in cloudy consciousness. And as soon as we're in cloudy consciousness, we're in the material world. So in that sense, it's the consciousness that creates the material world. Otherwise, the pure devotee, even here, is in the spiritual world.